Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs. You could probably put your ribbon in Proverbs because we're going to be there. We're going to go to Proverbs 14. We're going to look at something in the New Testament. We're going to go to Proverbs 3. So, I saw this verse a week or so ago. I think I've used it a couple of times already, but it bears repeating. Chapter 14 of Proverbs. It says, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The word confidence is also, can be translated trust. Trust and confidence are very similar in meaning, aren't they? They're almost, can be used synonymously. And you know, trust is a big deal, and it's a big thing, and sometimes we put our trust in things that let us down, don't we? Mm-hmm. Other times we trust in the right things, but the greatest thing we can learn to trust in is God. And trust is confidence, believing, reliance in a person or thing. To us, it's God and His Word. The person and the thing would be God and His Word. A trust is confidence, believing, and reliance. So think about that. I've been rereading a book called Delighted in God about George Mueller. Some of you probably know of him. I would suggest if you've never read the book, you can get it on Amazon. It's called Delighted in God by Roger Steer, I think. Probably give it to you if you want it. But it is one of the most inspiring, great records of somebody's life, believing. And he was a man that lived in the 1800s. He came from Germany, and he was kind of a slacker and a drunk, and, you know, he was a typical college student, basically. And no offense. And, you know, the normal college students, not our wonderful children. But anyway, then he got born again, and he came to England. He actually went to England for the purpose of being trained to be a missionary to the Jews in Europe. They did that, and people still do it today. They become missionaries. They go to Jewish places where there are Jewish communities, and they will witness and try to get them born again. So anyway, he did that, and when he was there, he got involved with you know, the alternative churches of in England, you know, the Baptists or the Methodists, and he got involved with the Quakers, or the Church of the Brethren. And they were very evangelical, and they preached, and he and another guy started to preach in these churches, and they were really successful, and the churches grew dramatically, and he was still in his 20s, and he saw that there was a great need for orphanages or help, because there are a great many orphans in England, and there was no way to take care of them, and they'd either wander the streets homeless, or they would be put in state institutions, which were not very kind or gentle. And so he started these orphanages, and one of the things he did when he started out in the Christian ministry was he wanted to see God work in his life. So he decided he would never ask anybody for anything, that he would have to see that it was from God. And anytime he decided to do anything, he would pray, and if he really believed it was God's will, then he would just pray until it came to pass, which it almost always did for him. Yeah. And he started out with one little house, and he prayed for the money, and he got the money, and then he prayed for another house, and then they got another house, and then they rented these houses, and then eventually, he decided that they had to build a place, and they found land, and they got the money, and so on and so forth. But he just always trusted in God, and it goes through this book, and there would be times when he would be down to their last penny, and they'd have to feed the children. And somebody would show up with money, or show up with food, or show up with whatever they needed. It was just incredible. Clothing, shoes, all that stuff. And they had to believe, and he did this for, I don't know, 50, 60 years. And these orphanages are still in existence today, as far as I understand. Mm-hmm. So it's a great story. But the point is that he learned, and he decided that his life was going to be based on trusting God, that God would have to supply his needs, that God would take care of him if he was doing God's will. It's pretty simple, straightforward. So the question is today, or what I want to exhort you today or think about today is, do you really trust God in your life? And, you know, it's pretty simple. Trust God, right? Rely on God. Have confidence in God. Trust God and his word. Will God say, do what he says in his word? And then rely on that. Have confidence in it. And, you know, we face, you know, sometimes we think we would do certain things if we were faced with certain circumstances or situations. But then if those situations or circumstances happen to show up, we don't always act or react the way we would probably think we would. There's no guarantee that you're going to do what you think you would do or react in a certain way when you're confronted with things or challenges or crises or anything else. But the best thing we can do is build a habit pattern. We can build a way of life, a lifestyle of trusting and believing God, relying on God. That's how we can deal with those things that are unknown to us or that we hopefully never have to deal with. But if we do, we can figure out a way to deal with it because we trust God. We have developed a trust and reliance in God and confidence that he will bring his word to pass for us. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at one verse here in chapter 3. And verse 12, it says, in whom is Christ Jesus, which is in the previous verse, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him or the believing of him or believing concerning Jesus Christ. We have boldness and access with confidence in Christ Jesus. When you really understand what Christ did for us, how he paid the full price, it says in Hebrews that we can go before the throne of grace with all boldness in time of need. It's pretty great. See, we can go, we have total access to God. We can go before God face to face, and if we ask according to his will, what? It says in 1 John, we have the confidence that he will hear us, right? And give us the petitions that we ask. Pretty simple. That's relying on God. It's trusting God. So now we're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 3. A lot of the verses in Proverbs chapter 3 are familiar, but we're going to start in verse 5, and then we're going to go back to verse 1. So it says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So that's a pretty straightforward, simple, not hard to understand, interprets itself right in the verse. Right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So that means you're going to have reliance, confidence, and trust in the Lord, which is Jehovah, with all thine heart. Not half-heartedly, not 4/5, 7/8, 9/10, but with all thine heart. In other words, no reservations, both feet in. And that's what it really takes. You know, sometimes we want to tiptoe around the edges. Sometimes we want to sit on the fence. Sometimes we want to hedge our bet. You ever hedge your bet? I have, for sure. You know what that means? Hedging your bet means you bet on one thing and then you make an opposite bet to hedge your bet so you can't lose. They have hedge funds today. You ever hear that? That's you make the normal, regular investments and then you go to a hedge fund and you hedge your investments. No, it's a figure speech, idiom. Okay, well, we're not to do that. We're to trust in the Lord with what? All our heart. All is all. every bit of it. No reservations, no holding back, in with both feet. And lean not to thine own understanding. And you know, when we lean to our own understanding many times, that's what prevents us from trusting with all our heart. You see, go back to the example of George Mueller. You know, there were times where sense knowledge wise, he was crazy. You know, he was doing stuff that he couldn't do. He was taking chances and living on the edge all the time. But he relied on God. He trusted God. He was fully convinced that what he was doing was the will of God, because he prayed and prayed and prayed, and God would just lead him step by step. And he was absolutely committed to it. You know, you think about in the Old Testament when Moses led Israel out of Egypt. Moses was fully committed. The people weren't, but Moses was. And you know, when they stepped into the Red Sea, they were really fully committed at that point, weren't they? They had to be, otherwise they would have died or gone back into slavery. It's what we need to be, fully committed to trust in God, not leaning on our own understanding. Our understanding needs to be God's understanding, understanding what the Word of God says, doing what the Word of God says, not what we think, not looking for loopholes, not looking for ways around what it says. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And that's continuing the thought. In all thy ways acknowledge it. God should be in every aspect of our lives. He's not a Sunday morning God. He's not a Tuesday evening God. He's not a Easter time God or Christmas or Lent or any of that stuff. God wants to be involved in our lives every moment of every day. He's a 24/7, 365 days a year, leap year 366 days, God. And we're to acknowledge him in all our ways. You know, we can do things in a godly way in everything we do. And we can do for God in everything that we do. Everything. Every single thing that we do, we can do it in a godly way. We can do it to glorify God. Or we can just do it. You know? In all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, if you're thinking God's not directing your paths, well, why? Maybe you're not listening. Maybe you haven't made the commitment to listen to what he says, or not. You don't really want to do what he wants you to do. You want to do what you want to do. You know, that's usually the problem, because God will direct you if you allow him. He will absolutely direct you if you allow him. So, not with a half heart. In all our ways, acknowledge him. Let's go back to verse 1. You know, Proverbs was generally written, we believe, by Solomon, reputed to be the wisest man ever to live, until Jesus Christ, I think, but in the Old Testament, certainly. And but there are sections that scholars believe were written by others. But Proverbs is basically words to live by. And it really has a lot to do with the understanding of wisdom, using wisdom. So we're going to look at some of this. Verse 1, it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So here it says, you know, and the word son, you have to remember, this is Old Testament writing, Solomon's writing to his sons, but it really is written to all believers, isn't it? Young people, really, it's written to. We're all young in God's eyes. We have a long time to live. So when you consider eternity, we're all pretty young. But it says here, forget not my law. Now, you may not remember every bit of it. You know, there's a place in Psalms where it says, forget not all my benefits. You may not remember all the benefits, but you're not to forget them all. You remember what you can. So here it says, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And the word keep is to oversee, to watch over, to guard, to take care of. So we are to keep his commandments. You know, and we all should know, and we should all have in our mind, at the very least, the basic tenets of what's right or wrong, what's godly, what's not godly, right? It's pretty simple. It's not hard. It's pretty easy. Does anybody have any doubt that stealing is wrong? You know, I don't think we have any doubt about that. You know, there's just obvious, simple things that are true and right and godly, and there are things that are obviously wrong and ungodly. So we're to keep those things in our heart, and we keep those basic things in mind. You know, put God first. Love God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If we do that, you know, we're going to do great. We need to keep that in our heart. Guard that. Remember to do that. Live that way. Put God first. Then it says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now, this is interesting. I read the explanation in Bullinger's, and I always thought this was a benefit that we would live to be old, but it's not. And if you read the Hebrew in the way it really is intended, it means the longer you live and the more you do this, the wiser you're going to get. That's what it really means. You know, you're going to have long days. You're doing the word. Your days are going to be lengthy, and you're going to grow in your knowledge and understanding and wisdom of God. Then it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And the word mercy is loving kindness or grace. And truth forsake thee. So we're to walk with loving kindness and grace. We looked at in the Married Couples Fellowship last week, we looked at walking in grace, you know, extending undeserved favor to others. That's what we're to do. That's how we are to live our lives. We're to extend undeserved favor to each other. So we're to not let mercy and truth forsake us. And mercy also has to do with helping people, extending help. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. This is pretty cool. I want you to hold your place here. Turn to chapter 6, verse 20. It says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. This is in the context of Solomon or whoever is writing. Their believers and their commandments and their laws are the laws and commandments of God. Okay? Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. And they would have things in the Old Testament times that would remind them of God's word. They would do things, they would have things to remind them. You know, like people wear religious medals sometimes, or I remember people used to write on their hands SIT to remind themselves to speak in tongues. See, that's what it's talking about. You know, bind it around your neck, bind it on your heart. And when you put it into your mind enough, it'll be etched in your heart, in the mind. It'll be there. Let's go to chapter 7. Says, verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. You ever put a string around your finger to remember something? You used to always say that, you know. Remember, maybe, I don't know, they still say that? People still say that today? Yeah. We used to say, I remember my people used to say when I was a kid, tie a string around your finger so you don't forget. It would remind you of something. And I'd tie a string around my finger and I'd forget what I was supposed to remember. However, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. So what's it exhorting us to do? To put the word in as a vital part of our lives. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Jehovah our Elohim is one Jehovah." Emphasizing, I guess, God. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ quoted it. He knew the Bible, didn't he? Yeah. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." How does the word get into your heart? You have to put it there, yeah. And it takes a little work. Because, you know, if we just put something in our mind once, how long does it stay there usually? Usually the stupid things stay in my mind, but the important things I have to work at. You know, I can remember things from when I was a kid that are totally absurd and ridiculous. You know, I bet you could all say little rhymes or, and probably not a blessing to a mixed crowd either, or boys anyway. You could remember stupid knock-knock jokes from second grade or, you know, all that kind of stuff. But to keep something important in your heart, take some work. So it says here, we are to keep the word in our heart. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down asleep, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." You know, it's pretty cool. The Jews have a you know, they take it from here, but they don't really stick to it. But they have a tradition. When they have a house, they have these little things, these little metal things, and they have a little scroll in them, and it has prayers in Hebrew, and they put it on the doorpost of their house, and they think that their house is blessed. So, you know, you go into an apartment building or you go up to a house, and you see that little metal thing on the door. That's what it is. When my son bought his house in Atlanta, and we went down to help him get ready to move in, I walked in the front door. I said, "Oh, these people were Jewish that he bought the house from, because there's one of those things on the door." There's a big Jewish community in Atlanta. Anyway, you wouldn't think. "Write them upon the post of the house, upon the gates." Okay, let's go back to Proverbs 3. So there we are. "Write them upon the table of thy heart." Verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men." Great. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Verse 7, it says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." You know, that kind of goes along with "lean not to thine own understanding," doesn't it? You know, when you think you got all the answers, you can't learn anything, can you? And if you think you got the answers and God tells you something different, you're probably not going to hear it. It says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, respect the Lord, and depart from evil." Depart from evil. He can't direct our paths if we don't acknowledge him. So here, there's three things in this little verse. It says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." No egotism. You're not all that smart. I don't care how many college degrees you have or what you think you know, God knows more. Simple. So, no egotism. We don't know very much. Number two, fear the Lord. Respect the Lord. Have great reverence for God. I think Psalm 33:8 or something says, be in awe of God. That's what we are to be. Number three, depart from evil. Depart from evil. And depart from evil means to shun evil or avoid evil. Now, evil, there's a couple of things to evil. There are things that are obviously evil that God tells us are evil. You know, idolatry is evil. Stuff like that. But then there are things that may be evil to you. You know, we all have our own little things we have to deal with, our own weaknesses. So sometimes what's evil to you may not be evil to somebody else. You know, we all have to deal with certain things in our own ways. So, you know, there are certain things I can't allow in my life because it'll... I quit smoking. To me, that's evil. If I were to take a drag or chew tobacco or anything, I would be back on the thing again. I'd be smoking a pack of cigarettes a day in about 2 hours. So I can't touch anything. That's it. That's evil to me. You know, if you were an alcoholic and got reformed, that would be evil to you maybe, and you couldn't touch another drop. You know, whatever you have a weakness or wherever you, whatever would take you away from God, distract you from God, I would consider evil. Now, there are things, obviously, that are evil to all of us. You know, just look at the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before you. You know, stuff like that. No idols. Not using the word of God in vain. Things like that. Don't murder people. All that kind of stuff. I mean, obviously, there are stuff that evil, and then there's stuff that each one of us has to deal with personally. So, shun, avoid evil. So three things. Be not wise in your own eyes. No egotism. Be meek, humble. Fear God. Have great respect and reverence for God. And shun or avoid evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And it shall be health to thy navel is a figure of speech, synecdoche. It's the part for the whole. It means it is health to your body. That's what it means. It means health to thy navel and moisture to thy bones. That's what it really means. Marrow to thy bones is moisture to the bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You know, we're to give to God. He's the only reason we ever have anything is because of God. So we're to share our substance with God. We're to give of the first fruits of our labor. That's one of the reasons we do abundant sharing. Now, when you give abundant sharing, does it go to heaven? No. But God honors that because it's a way of honoring God. It honors God. You know, in Deuteronomy, God points out, he says, I've given the tithe so you learn to respect me. That's the purpose of it, to learn to respect God. And here it's to honor God. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and the presses shall burst out with new wine. Or your wine vats shall overflow. It means you're going to prosper as you give to God. As you look to God, honor him, and give to him, you will prosper. You will have an abundance in your life. Okay. Let's see. Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And, you know, we need to be willing to receive doctrine, reproof, and correction. It's all part, you know, everybody's willing to receive doctrine. Nobody wants to have reproof or correction. However, what does it say? Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. You know why? We need a lot of correction. You know, sin really means to miss the mark. And we get off the track a little bit. And, you know, if you ever rode in a boat or if, you know, you go on a plane trip, one of the things they do is they have a, shows them a beacon. And if you get off a little bit, they have to make the correction, right? They get reproved up. They get a little beep. We're off course. And here's the correction. Part of life. reproof. Doctrine, reproof, correction. You set your course, and then when you get off, God tells you you're off, and he tells you how to get back so that you're on the right road. You know, one of the things I remember reading about when they first went to the moon, you know, if their plot was off a quarter of an inch, by the time they'd missed the moon by 10,000 miles. And it had to be exact, and they had to keep correcting that path so they stayed on the right track. Okay. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father doth the son in whom he delighteth. It talks in Thessalonians about how Paul and Silas were, well, let's look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 11 talks about the Father. It says in verse 11 of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. It's talking about how a father is with a father is required and is supposed to, responsible to exhort and comfort and charge his children. Charge means to command. In Jeremiah, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 36. Chapter 36 of Jeremiah, verse 1, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake it unto thee from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, and I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So, you know, what's God's heart? God's heart is to correct and bring them back so he can forgive them, right? He's to bless them. You know, it's an idiom of some sorts. God's not evil, only God's all light, right? And him is no shadow of turning. But he prophesied, or he gave Jeremiah the words, that if they didn't turn back, they were going to suffer the consequences of their sin, of their turning away from God. And God said, well, I'm going to give you the words so that you can get back, so I can forgive you and you can move ahead and I can bless you. Back to Proverbs. So verse 12 again, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. The word happy here is the same word that's also translated many places, blessed. You go through Psalms a lot and it says, blessed is the man. And it's happy is the man. I want you to go to chapter 8 of Proverbs. And it tells us, ways to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. Chapter 8, verse 32, it says, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Happy are they that keep my ways. If you keep God's ways, you'll be happy. Verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me. Well, happy is the man that heareth God. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Let's go to chapter 14. Verse 21. First part of the verse, he that despises the neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. If you have mercy, if you have loving kindness and try to help people, you'll be happy. Even people, psychiatrists and psychologists know that today. People that are giving and try to help others are the happiest people. People that always just, it's always about them, they're always the most unhappy. I know that from experience, just running fellowships, that the people that always have the same problems over and over and over are always the people that don't give, and they just concentrate on themselves. They're just, it's all about them. And they're always unhappy. And they think, well, if I got taken care of this problem, I'd be happy. But then they always have another problem, and they have another problem. It's a never ending. It's like, you know, enough money for every man is more than he has. Okay, chapter 16. Verse 20. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. He who trusts in the Lord is happy. It's a big deal to get that reliance, that trust, that confidence in God. It takes a lot of the difficulty out of life. Now, of course, you have to do what God tells you. You know, if you say, I'm going to trust in God, and then you do stupid things, well, we're reading here in Proverbs, and it says you're supposed to listen to God. You're supposed to let Him direct your paths. So if you go out and buy a $2 million house and then think that God's going to help you pay for it even though you don't need it, and it's just to fan your ego, probably not going to work, right? But if we trust in God and we're living for God, He'll direct our paths. And we'll be blessed. We'll be happy. 28, verse 14. It says, happy is the man that feareth always, or respects always, referring to respecting God, God's word. Happy is the man that feareth always. And chapter 29, verse 28. No, verse 18, there is no 28. It says, this is a well-known, probably familiar verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, which is referring to God's word, happy is he. Happy is he. So, let's go back to chapter 3 of Proverbs. Once again, chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. So wisdom and understanding will make us happy. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the knowledge. I looked this up, or I guess Bullinger said this, the knowledge and ability to make right choices at the opportune time. You know, we used to learn or teach that wisdom was knowledge applied. Well, it's applying the correct knowledge correctly at the right time. It's not just knowledge applied, because you could apply knowledge wrongly. You could apply the wrong knowledge. It has to be the right knowledge. It has to be the knowledge of God, and you have to apply it correctly. So wisdom is the knowledge and ability to make right choices at the opportune time. I like that. That was pretty cool. All in the context of God's word, the wisdom of God. You know, God gives us wisdom. He gives us knowledge, and He gives us wisdom. How to do things, what to do, when to do it, how to do it. It's pretty great. Okay. 4, the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. You know, wisdom and knowledge according to God. And that's what's going to make you happy. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Pretty great. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. You know, when we're doing God's will, when we're allowing Him to direct our paths, when we're listening to Him and making right decisions according to the right knowledge, because we're listening to God, we have that wisdom, we're going to have peace. When we're trusting God, it brings peace. When you have that absolute confidence that God's going to take care of you. George Mueller, he didn't get bent out of shape every time he was faced with a crisis.
Right.
He would just pray and have confidence in God, and he wouldn't be distracted. He would not allow himself. And it was pretty cool because it was one part where they quoted from his diary or his autobiography or something, and he said, you know, sometimes, he said, I would go in to pray, and it would take me 10 or 15 minutes to really lock in. He said, I'd start to pray, and I'd get distracted, or my mind would wander, and it would take me a little while. But he said, once I got locked in, he said, then it was great. You know, you ever get that where you get distracted or you're praying for a while? You know, and it takes practice. It takes work to learn to get a good, strong prayer life. So, her ways are pleasantness and all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall thy life be thy life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. You know what? I am amazed at how many people have to use sleep aids. I lay down and I'm out in about 30 seconds. And I don't wake up till the morning usually, unless nature calls. Why do you need sleep aids? Pray. Speak in tongues. A sweet sleep. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be in fear. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The Lord shall be your confidence, your trust, your reliance. The Lord. If the world goes to hell, we have God, and he'll take care of us. And you got to put that in your brain and keep it there. Because there are no guarantees. You know, if you go back and you read about the ancient civilizations, they were incredible. The Greek civilization and the Roman Empire, they were amazing. They went down the tubes. You can't be any stronger. You can't be any more better oiled than the Roman Empire. And yet they lost it. And they ended up with the Dark Ages. There's no guarantees of the world. There's no guarantee that the United States is going to last. But we have God, and that's the key. God is God. He's our reliance. He's our trust. And the greatest thing we can do for our country is speak God's word and get more people to believe. That's the greatest thing we can do. Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. You know, whenever we can do good, we should do it. We should not withhold when we can bless people and help people. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with man without cause if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly, meaning the humble, those that are willing to receive from him. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. You know, and if you don't believe God, you don't trust God, you're a fool. You know? So, God says that we are to trust him. It's pretty simple. Trust God. Build a reliance and a confidence and trust. You know, work at believing God. Challenge yourself to believe God. Don't give in. Don't look for loopholes. Don't hedge your bets. Learn to trust God. Because when you're confronted with a crisis, when you're confronted with a situation, if you haven't done that, you're going to be scrambling. And who knows how you're going to react. But the more you can learn to trust God, the more you can believe God, the more you have reliance on God, the more you are tuned into God, the more able you are to deal with anything that comes your way. And the more blessed you're going to be. Happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord. So, amen and amen. What a great God.